I want to bless you guys in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you. It's something that ministers to all our hearts. Every time we hear the Word of God and we hear the outworking of the Word of God, faith arises. Amen. Praise God. And thank you to Nigel and team. I don't know if you guys felt it, but I know that there's the presence of God in this house. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Can you hear me? You might want to just push it up a bit so I don't have to force it out. Acts chapter 15. Now, when you're there, go to verse 16 and 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but that's okay. You guys read from whatever version. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Let's read that again. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Let's close our eyes. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit of truth, Lord, which can guide us into all truth, into all things. We ask for your Holy Ghost to minister to each one of us, Lord. Let your word become life to us, Lord. The seed which starts off small but grows into something big, Lord. Let your will, your plans, your purposes be worked out in all our lives, Lord. We give you thanks, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, the last 3 years of my life has been probably one of the most stable 3 years in my life. That's primarily because I have a house, you know, a place where I can call home, you know. Partially own it. The other half, well, more than half, the bank owns. But at least there's a house I have in my name. Now, how many of us know that as Christians are pilgrims on earth?
Amen. Yes.
So truly, there's not really a place that we can call home. You know, once you begin this journey with Christ, there's never going to be a true home for you until you make it home. Yeah? And the more we live in this world, this ever-changing world, the more we come to figure out that there's no place, you know, like home that's being built for us. You know the saying, home is where the heart is. Yeah? You also know the saying that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Yeah? Now, to add to that, I just want to tell you, before the last 3 years, so I've been in Perth 14 years, before the last 3 years, it was 11 years, and within those 11 years, I moved 10 times. So I didn't really have a place to call home. You know, I'm sure all of you guys who are migrants and all those who never called Perth their hometown initially, you all will understand what I'm saying here. Yeah. Every once in a while, when I go back to Singapore, and that's where I'm from, in case you didn't know, every once in a while when I go back to Singapore, my dad will always, well, not always, once in a while, he will take us on a short drive around to some of our old houses. And until the age of 21, I probably lived if you include the 2 years in America, I lived in probably about 3 houses. Well, include my grandparents' place, 4 houses. But in Singapore, he used to take us around to these 3 houses over and over and over again. I used to get sick of it. I said, come on, it's boring, man. Why do I need to see his old house? It's not ours anymore. But you'd like to take a trip down memory lane and to see where we grew up. We also swing by our grandparents' house, and you know, it was just across the estate, across from where I first grew up. It's kind of like, have you ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond? It's kind of like the crazy family where the in-laws are across the road, you know, and the chaos that was part of that. So he'd like to rehash these stories over and over and over again. And, you know, while most of the stories that feature are good stories, I still, in my mind's eye, and I might tell some of you guys, I still see some of those horrible things that happened to me as a child. But, you know, whatever, you know, for whatever reason, you know, there was a brief period of time where I got really sick of him bringing us around. And it actually annoyed me for a while because, you know, it didn't look the same one. So the memories, you got to really remember what it was because it's not looking like that anymore. So it didn't look the same. It didn't feel the same. Then I realized something really powerful. Where our memories are, that's where our heart is. Maybe not to the point where, you know, we're constantly living in that state, you know, in the past. But certainly, all you need to do is close your eyes and you'll see those things so you can remember those things. You know. And my wife's family and relatives, they do exactly that also. You know, they sit around talking about, you know, what it was like back in the day when they were all living in a particular compound together in different houses. And they'd once in a while also visit this area, you know, and think, reminisce. Now, these houses have all been sold, places deserted of everything that, you know, the family could actually see that was theirs, except it was up here in their memory. Now, the verses we read in Acts chapter 15, just have a look at that while I speak. But they're quoted by the Apostle James from the book of Amos, and that's Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. And this, you know, speaks to God's plan, really, to restore the house of David, the tabernacle of David, specifically the worship of his people in the new covenant. So we're all on a journey to go to know God more, and I pray and I hope that this message will take us just another step closer to his word. Yeah? Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. 1 Kings chapter 6. It's a very short journey that we're going to take to look at some of the tabernacles, the temples that were prominent in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards. From the floor of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, which is called the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. And inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar, and there was no stone to be seen. It's pretty magnificent. It's a pretty magnificent house. And this was meant to house God. Pretty magnificent. He didn't get, you know, he didn't deviate from the plan. The plan was given to David, his father. His father couldn't build it because God wouldn't let him. God asked David to give the plan to Solomon and said that Solomon will build me a house. Yeah. So, you know, I get really excited when I see a wood. You know, these types of wood, they're really expensive wood, man. You know, I recently bought a guitar. It's a little out of my range, and it was, again, a gift from God, you know, through my mother-in-law. And pretty beautiful guitar. Smells really good. You know, it's got this type of wood. It's got cedar. It's got, you know, Australian solid. Quite a few good Australian woods. It's extravagant. It's extravagant, this particular house that Solomon built for God. Not to mention that it's pretty expensive, pretty priceless. Now, the other house, you know, just turn your attention here. The other house that was built that was, in a way, not as grand, but still grander than the tabernacle of David was the tabernacle of Moses. And we've heard in depth of the teaching of the tabernacle of Moses from this very pulpit. It's not my intention to go in depth into this tabernacle, but as it relates to salvation and to our relationship with God, that these were very specific details that God expressly wanted, you know, in the measurements, in all of the various articles, the various how it was built spoke to exactly that, you know, how what Jesus would be doing, you know, in the new covenant, and what our part in the new covenant is. Not as nice as Solomon's temple, but it was grand compared to what David had built. What we have to realize here is that the tabernacle of Moses was actually a tent. So here we have, first I give you the look of Solomon's temple, right? A pretty grand, magnificent, solid, permanent building. You know, but way before that, the first example we had was basically Moses and his tabernacle, which was a tent. It was an awesome display of beauty and craftsmanship. Even then, you know, nothing could be compared to Solomon's temple. But you see, as we read in Acts chapter 15, God said, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. So there's something about the tabernacle of David. I just want to spend a few moments honing in on this. You know, he said, I will return and build the tabernacle, build again the tabernacle of David. I asked myself, why? Why? What was so special about this tabernacle? I'll give you a few reasons, you know. How many people know that God is not really interested in a building? It's not how fantastic the building looks, how much money you put into it. I mean, part of being excellent, you want good things, right? I mean, God is a God of abundance, so we want good things. Right? But he's not so much interested in that. He's not so much interested in the building. He's not looking for men to be rewarded, you know, for the architectural structures and all of that. God is looking for men and women, I'm telling you today, that will stand against the tide and do the will of God. God's looking for men and women that will know their God and do great exploits on the earth. God is not looking for what I would, you know, you call a palace. He's not really looking for a palace. We heard the scripture, is it? Or someone quoted it this morning. Heaven is my dwelling place, my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So if the vast heavens is where God lives in, well, I mean, what has he a need for an actual physical house? That's not his plan, and that's not his purpose. What he's looking for, instead of a palace, I'm telling you, he's looking for passion. Yeah, he's looking for passion, which, you know, today we want to talk about in worship. Yeah, it's not a building that he's interested in; it's the builder. We all know the scripture: unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. Right? A bit confusing there. But they that labor, we are the builders. He is the chief architect. He is overall the builder. The builder of builders. Yeah? But he's interested in you and me. So I want you to know that God does not come to dwell in a place because of how much it's worth. And you know that. Not even how nice it looks. He comes down based on the worship that is in the house. Not the house of the worship. Not the house that the worship takes place in, but the worship in the house. Let's pause a moment and think about, you can't talk about the tabernacle of David without talking about David. Yeah? David. Now, God had a favorite house, and that house was the one that David built. Yeah? He said it in Acts chapter 15, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. So no tabernacle of Solomon, or no temple of Solomon, no tabernacle of Moses, I will rebuild. Let's go back to that scripture, in fact. You know, just have a look at what the purpose there is. Verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. There's a purpose there. So he rebuilds the tabernacle of David, which we'll hear in a bit, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Get this, this is pre-Christ coming on the earth, right? So he's telling you exactly what he's going to do in the time that his son comes and gives his life and goes to be with the Father and leaves behind his church, the Holy Spirit to be with his church. He's telling you exactly what his requirements are. It's that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So this is basically how God wants to be known. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So you and I, who are non-Jews, do I see any Jews here? I'm not quite sure, but you and I who are non-Jews, this is how God wants, well, for both Jew and Gentile, this is how he wants us to come in to know him. Now, when David began talking about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, I believe it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Okay, so if you want to make notes, you can put that down. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. That's when he first starts, or maybe 11. He starts talking about it. And he says, you know, he wasn't interested really in the things that were placed in the ark or the gold-covered box itself. He wasn't interested in the outward manifestation of it. That doesn't mean that he did not have a respect for it. I'd like to qualify that. That doesn't mean he doesn't respect what those articles represented. But this was in a time, you know, if you read back in the scriptures, this was in a time where the Ark of the Covenant had left. It was stolen by the Philistines. Yeah? So years before, you know, decades before, I think somewhere in the ballpark figure of about maybe 40 to 80 years. You know, I'm not quite sure on my exact details. But there are decades where the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, the manifest presence of God with his people, there were decades where that Ark of the Covenant was stolen, was away from Israel. And that was David. This is one of the very first things he did when he took the throne. Right? He took the throne and immediately he tells his people, you know, if it's all right in your eyes and in the sight of God, this is what I want to do. I want to bring the Ark of God back to where it belongs. He took the stronghold of Zion, right? He made Zion his capital city, and first thing he said, let me bring the Ark of God here. It right in the center of the nation. That's where the Ark of God was meant to be, with his people. Look all the way through Exodus and all the way through Numbers and all the way through the first part of the Old Testament. You'll see that God was with his people through the Ark. So he wasn't interested in this box. He wasn't just, you know, so interested in all the articles around it. He was more interested in what was inside that box. There was a blue flame that sat above the mercy seat on the box. I didn't bring for you a pictorial representation, but I think you've seen it a number of times. There was a blue flame that sat above the mercy seat where the cherubim, the angels of God, covered the seat. Right? There's a blue flame that sat between their wings. That represented, that was God, you know, who had expressly come down to be with his people. David was interested in that. David was interested in the presence of God with his people. So, you know, when he first sets about to do this, you know, he goes and tries and gets the ark. Won't go into the exact detail, but basically, you know that he was looking for the ark to come home. You know, I started off this thing talking about home. He was looking for the ark to come home, to where it actually belongs. There are plenty of scriptures in the Psalms that talk about Zion being the dwelling place of God. Oh, how God loves the dwelling place of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Israel. And certainly all the dwelling places on the face of this earth. Yeah? So it represented the fact that when David came home to the ark, you know, it's recorded for us in scripture, he was dancing, you know, to the point where his wife, Michelle, Michael, Michelle, whichever you prefer, She couldn't stand to see that. She despised him for letting loose, you know, uncovering himself and behaving like a, you know, what we might call today a clown. He was so excited for the presence of God. Amen. So excited. Now, this is the same David whom God declares David, you know, in Acts chapter 13, 20, verse 22. If you want to turn to it. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, this is talking about God removing King Solomon before David. When he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. That's what God's looking for. Men and women, boys and girls, who will do all his will. Men and women who are after the heart of God. David was a man after God's own heart because he knew how to worship. He knew what worship meant. In a sense, you know, David represented the type of Christ. But he was like, you know, he had the attributes like his Savior, you know, his pre-incarnate Savior. However, I believe that this also can be interpreted that, you know, he was a man that pursued God's heart. A man after God's heart is someone who constantly chases God to become closer to him. It's almost as if God constantly gets away. Now, I mentioned this morning, if you in your heart of hearts, if you sensed the presence of God, there's something that it does to us. It's almost as if you just can't quite catch him. Yeah. You get a taste for him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? For the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. And you want to see him again. You want to see him some more. You just yearn for more and more. That's what we're talking about here. Constantly pursuing God. I don't care what's happening around you. I don't care about the person next to you. I don't care what's happening in your own life. That's what David did. He was, you know, there wasn't so long before this where he was being chased for his dear life by Saul. Later on, it wasn't so long, I think just before this as well, where he was chased by his own son who tried to steal the throne from him. So these were people, like, you know, the person that he served under and his own flesh and blood that were chasing to kill him. But whatever the case, you hear beautiful psalms like, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul panteth for thee. You can look at it in two ways. One is he's thirsting after God because he wants the presence of God. The other is he's desperate. He's extremely desperate because he was running like a deer running away from its predator. He needed God. The other thing about the Ark of the Covenant, now when it's set in the temple, well, the tabernacle of Moses, there's an actual veil. And even in the time when Jesus was on the face of this earth, in the temple of Herod, that was erected again, right? And we had the veil cover again. What was behind the veil? Behind the veil was that was the most holy place behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant sat. So the presence of God was meant to be there. In the Old Testament, we find that when Moses was to build the Ark of the Covenant, he was to place it in the outer court, in the holy place, and even to the Holy of Holies. So you see, there's so many steps to get to God. I mean, that all happened primarily because we fell from God through Adam and Eve. You remember that? They were walking in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, with God. Perfect union, perfect fellowship. You know what happened? Eve got tempted, and somehow or other, Adam decided, let me follow her rather than listen to what God said. God said, don't touch that fruit. He chose his wife's, you know, pushing and nagging over God's word to him, God's express word to him. So he walked away from the will of God, both of them. And because of that, there's this whole plan put in place of how to get man back in fellowship with God. Yeah. So the Ark of the Covenant was veiled. And what do we know of the Ark of the Covenant when it's veiled? There's only one person that can step in today. So basically, if you are an Israelite, you can only step into the outer court. The people in the inner court are the Levites. They're the only ones that can step in and minister to God. And then there's only one person. So if you're not serving in the ministry, there's only one person really who can step into and represent you to God and represent God to you. As the great high, the high priest, right? He's only allowed to enter that most holy place once a year. And even then, he has to do so many ritual washings and cleansings and get himself into a place where he's right with God. Even then, he was so worried that they had to tie a string around his leg in case when he entered there and he had a sudden sinful thought or a sudden, you know, lack of faith or whatever that caused him to sin before God, in the presence of God, strike him dead. So, when you only have, you know, an imperfect man who is a high priest who comes in on your behalf once a year, and even then he's imperfect and he can get struck dead, because the rest of them, they don't want to go inside there and grab him because God will strike them too. And they use the string to pull him out. So even then, you know, that wasn't a perfect example. You know, it was all a type and a shadow, as we see, of the ministry that Jesus would take on as the great high priest. Yeah? Are you with me? Good. Good. So both in Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, we see this. Now in David's tabernacle, the ark was not kept behind any walls. Now, I really wish I'd put up something for you guys to see. Well, all you had was the Ark of the Covenant, the box, you know, with the cherubim and the flame that rest above. And all you had was a tent over it. There was no more need for any of that. Now, I'll come to that in a bit. And the veil, where did it go? Where did the veil go? Well, in his tabernacle, the veil was not there. But I want to take you back to, well, I'll take you forward. Because David, as we know, has three offices. You know, he got anointed three times, by the way, if I left it out. Three times he got anointed as a prophet, as a king, and as a priest. Right? But let's move forward, fast forward a little bit to Matthew chapter 27. Turn with me into Matthew chapter 27. Go to verse 50 to 53. When you're there, what shall I say? Say amen. Yeah, you with me? Okay. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is just a while before he said, "It is finished." And when he cried out again in another gospel, it says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he gives up his spirit. He releases his spirit to God. And then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now I want to submit to you today that the meaning of this was that now man could go to God face to face. The veil was torn in two. We no longer need to rely on Levites. No longer need to rely on the priests to offer up sacrifices on our behalf. No longer need the blood of goats and lambs and bulls and rams and all of that. Because the perfect sacrifice had come once and for all, just like we heard this morning. Once and for all, he paid that price. We no longer need an earthly mediator, someone to stand between you and God anymore, like the high priest, to go into the presence of God for us. And yet, and that only once a year. We can now have direct access. And that was the representation of David's tabernacle. that the ark of God, the presence, the manifest presence of God, that blue flame where God appears to his people in, is only housed by a tent. All you have to do is come into that tent. And we're told in Hebrews that we can now enter directly. We can come boldly. Yeah? We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace in the help, grace to help in the time of need. Amen. What a great, it's a great picture that I get here. Really great picture. And this is how God, you know, does speak to us. Speak to us by words, but he gives us what it is, a picture. And David, being the man after God's heart, you know, I'd like to, you know, pause here and go back to David. David being the man after God's heart, he saw this. This is the same David who was a shepherd boy at 17 years old. He was called out from the field to go and appear before Samuel. It's the same David who they all look down. He's a shepherd. He's a dreamer. Just a bit like Joseph. He's a dreamer. All he knew how to do was play his harp, write a few songs, look after sheep. They look down on him, but he was anointed. You know, and as you see throughout the Psalms, he actually prophesies quite a lot about the coming Messiah, about what would happen in the end. And suddenly we see here, he didn't have to speak it. He did it. He showed what was going to happen later on in the dispensation of Christ. The son of David, out from his loins. So we have direct access into the most holy place, the throne room of God, because the blood of Christ, not only does it cover us, it cleanses us totally and washes us, all of us who would believe on him. We are made righteous and holy, and we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to worry. I mean, we ourselves become, like David, prophets, kings and priests unto God. So we no longer have to worry that we're going to die, because he is the one. When we apply the blood of Jesus over our lives, there's no longer fear. Certainly not that kind of fear. There's a holy fear. There's a reverential fear. There's a fear and a love for God. The awesomeness of who he is, and not wanting to do anything to hurt him, to displease him. We can access the presence of God. We can access like what it was back in the day in the Garden of Eden. We can walk with God in the coolness of the day, have sweet fellowship with him. Question is, do we do that? The question is, do we take our place like David? Question one. I want to challenge you today. You know, because of this atoning Lamb of God, the once for all sacrifice that Jesus paid for us, once for all, we have access. We can. And I commend to you that we should. Yeah? We should make it our business to enter the brightness of God. David is also known for a few things, right? He's known for, I mean, some of the lesser things, if we rate some of the bad things that happened to him or that he did. I mean, he numbered the people when he was not supposed to, in pride. What else did he do? He committed adultery. He orchestrated the murder of Uriah. There's a few things here and there. But, you know, he was by no means a perfect man. And certainly, someone who was committed adultery and murder, you know, if we put it back out to the world today, let's say this guy deserves no hope, no chance. If you gave me the judgment, the power to judge, I'd say he has no chance. But thank God we have an advocate, Jesus. It's the same David, even though Christ hadn't even given his life yet. He saw this. I'm banging on this because this gives me a clue as to why God says this is the man after my heart and why God wants to desperately restore the tabernacle of David. He knew his God. He walked with his God. I dare say even before he instituted the tabernacle of David, he already walked with God in that level. And that's why he could then manifest this when he built the tabernacle. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who bears witness with all our spirits that we are children of God and makes it possible for us to cry, Abba, Father. So he's made it possible for us to have intimate fellowship with him anytime, anywhere. Now, going back to the veil was torn, right? When Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. We hear expressly that there was an earthquake and God ripped. Can I say that God ripped the veil? It's from top to bottom. You know, I can't remember what it said. How many 20 cubits high or 40 cubits high? Yes, really high. You're going to build the highest ladder in the world and try and climb up there and tear it down? I don't think so. God did it. It was supernatural. So just imagine, if the earthquake happened on the ground, how is it so that it split from the top down? I just want to commend that to your thoughts. That God himself showed up. God came running out to meet man. So not just that we have direct access to him, he took the initiative. Because we couldn't, he took the initiative on our behalf. He came out from the temple. He came out from the tabernacle. No priest could have reached the top of that veil. Can you imagine? Just think about God as Father. Yeah, he's our Father. Just imagine that you have your own children and those who have children. Just think about this. Imagine being forced to live behind a curtain for hundreds of years. Not being able to see your children face to face. And not being able to play with them. Not being able to enjoy them. They know you as a father, but they have no access to you, and you can't get beyond them. So when the bell sounded, and when all of that happened, the veil was torn. There was a great sound of an earthquake, and it split the veil, and you're let free. What's the first thing you do? You're not going to take your time in coming out, right? You're going to violently get out so that you can be with your children, right? Am I right? Yeah. So you want to, as fast as possible, as soon as possible, you want to be with your family. So in the same manner, God came out in such a violent and swift way. So much so that the graves opened. We read, didn't we just read that? The graves were open. And the earth shook with every footstep. And the graves were open, and those of the righteous saints came out and gave testimony. Yeah. My question today, do we want God to show up? Not just in a physical building. Remember, we qualified this. He's not interested in the building. Do we want God to show up amongst us as his people? Do we want God to show up in our own personal lives? I believe, if not, most, if not all of us want that. Amen. We would love to experience God at that level. Question is, are we willing to go the distance for him? Are we willing to pursue him with our every breath? When he shows up in our lives, do we know what to do? Can we handle him? And this is a challenge to myself, to you as well, in your daily lives. If we devote ourselves to him, I dare say he will meet with you. He'll meet with me. Question is, when he shows up, what am I going to do? Am I going to say, yeah, thank God, thank you for that touch. Now let me get on with my day. Or are we going to give him our time? Give him our substance? Give him our all? And just wait on him. Just be with him. Just enjoy him. It's a big challenge, especially amidst what we're going through in our own lives. You know, the daily grind is itself quite a painful thing. I get that. You know, I'm no angel. I fail and falter all the time. But here's a challenge. When He comes in, He's ready. Question is, are we? Yeah. Let's not be so quick to move away from Him. There has to be more to serving God than all these, you know, small chills and thrills, these small excitements that we feel and see. There's got to be more. More than just God coming and visiting us. What God desires, and certainly we see it in the Old Testament and Jesus Himself, when in John chapter 17, you can go and write it down and read it yourself. Jesus, before He goes to the cross, He prays this, Father, that I may be in, well, that we, that just in the same manner that You are in Me and I in You, that they might, we might be in, that they might be in us. That's my paraphrasing, right? But that's what God desires, to be inside of us, to live inside of us in a way that, like the tabernacle of David, will manifest to the world. Remember Acts chapter 15, verse 17. That all the Gentiles might know. And all of them might come in and know Me. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. David found a way to usher in God's glory. Look at the tabernacle. All that he set up. You can write it down in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16. But David sets up the tabernacle and he appoints priests, he appoints Levites, and all they do, what they do, all they do is play music and sing and worship God. I mean, there's the word of God there that is spoken, and there's prayer. No longer do they have to go through other people doing it for them. Anyone can go into the tabernacle and make and pray. In a sense, this is foreshadowing what was going to happen later on. When Jesus comes, gives His life, raised from the dead, goes to be with the Father, that's what He leaves behind, His Spirit inside of us, coming to dwell, to indwell in us. And that's what we do. This time, well, this time, there's no more need for you and I to offer any goats and sheep and all of that. There's no more that type of sacrifice. So, here's that next part. What does God want from us then? The tabernacle of David is associated with praise. Therefore, I shall offer up praise in Your holy tabernacle. Therefore, I will offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. So we're declaring not just the word of God, but we're praising Him, we're thanking Him amidst what you're going through. So now there's no more a need for other people to do it for you. You go straight in. And even though you're feeling the worst, even though you might be absolutely feeling the worst and feeling filthy and you'd like not deserve this, if you are in Christ, you have direct access to know that you're washed by the blood of the Lamb. You just come close to Him. He will not reject you. That's what He was looking for with Adam and Eve. Just looking for them to come back to Him saying, Lord, I'm sorry. God, I failed You. Just to acknowledge that, to repent, and to get close to Him again. It's a big challenge. I mean, I want to suggest to you that for me, that is the sacrifice. That I no longer have to pay for my sin. I don't have to. There's no way that you and I can pay for our sin. No way. So the sacrifice is in not trying to do it again. Not trying to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. Not trying to to work it out in my own strength. And letting the truth of God work itself out in me. Now, interestingly, the Lamb of God Himself, Jesus, says this when He met the woman at the well. There's a time coming, and now is, when the true worshippers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To worship God in the spirit is to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. To allow the Spirit of God to come inside of you and well, who already indwells us, to help us worship God, because there's nothing that you and I can do to worship God in our own strength. To worship in truth. The Word tells us, thy Word is truth. His Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His Word is what guides us in our worship to Him. In fact, if we look at David, we'll see that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. So it's not so much that all that worship is singing and dancing and clapping of the hands, and like what we see when he brings the ark back to Jerusalem, spinning around and twirling and, you know, in a way, making a fool of himself. That's not all that worship is. Certainly, it's acknowledging that who he is and being thankful and joyful and wanting to do everything and anything to please Him. But that's the heart of the matter. Exactly that. The lifestyle of worship is one that wants to live the life of God, wants to walk with Him continually, that will not give up. That's worship. In the midst of a struggle, whatever you're facing, if you don't give up, if you believe the Word of God, if you hold fast to Him, if you enter the brightness boldly, that's worship. That puts yourself down and exalts God in your life. It's just saying, God, I can't do it, but I know You can, and I know that when I enter directly, I enter Your brightness, Your presence, You will sort it out. Amen. That's exactly, well, for me, that's what a major part of worship is knowing that I cannot do it, and I will rely on God to help me. So David installs this type of worship, and rather than it being once a year, it's every day. It's 24/7. 365 days a year. And, you know, until that temple, that tabernacle was wiped out, you know, it was about 36 years. So nearly 40 years that temple existed, or that tabernacle existed. What would happen if we had that kind of worship in our churches? You know, with the exception of some churches, most, if not, you know, most churches in Australia, Sunday to Sunday, I think it's only open about an average of 8 hours a day, 8 hours. In a whole week of 168 hours in a week, where our doors are maybe open up to 8 hours. And I'm not saying that, you know, you keep your doors open forever in a day, but if so led, you go to an all-night convenience store or one of those petrol kiosks or a 24-hour fast food joint, anyone from Macca's or Hungry Jack's, you go there and you'll see people going and coming, right? And yet, you know, well, what I would like to suggest to you is we don't keep our airways open to God all the time, right? That's a challenge. I'm not saying that we should do that, but I want you to, this is really is a call to worship God. Yeah. He does have a favorite house, and He's made it known to us. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to be joyful in His presence, just like what we did this morning. You know, when we become so God-conscious that we forget what our problems are. That was fantastic this morning. Like, I totally lost conscious of my problems. Totally lost conscious of myself. My own personal sinfulness. Lost consciousness of all of that. Because I knew God was there with me. He's here. There was constant worship in the tabernacle of David. And I believe that's why God loved this house. He loved this particular tabernacle. There were no walls of separation, and God loved being there. Remember I said earlier on where our memories there our hearts are. Right? And if I coin you the phrase, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's where God's heart is, the tabernacle of David. God has great memories of that, you know, of those 36 to 40 years. Great memories of the type of the worship, the singing, the dancing, his worship, his psalms, his poems, whatever that was offered as a sacrifice to God according to his word. The form and the type of worship that we have is basically that. Yeah? But I don't want to get locked into that, just that as a form. I suggest to you that it's a lifestyle of worship. Right? In Revelations, we are told, as we've been looking through for the last few months, they're constantly in worship. Every time they see a facet of God, they bow down. The 24 elders and all the living creatures, they bow down and they worship God. And then they rise up again and they see another aspect of God. They encounter God in a different way and they fall down again and they worship Him. And it's constant. So I bet you the tabernacle of David, that type of praise, that type of worship, that's there in the heavens. So lots of people suggest that, you know, why don't you use this time on earth as a practice session, because that's what's going to happen. Yeah? So get used to, let's get used to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in a way that He so desires to come close. So God takes us on a down memory lane, you know. In today's thing, you know, I just wonder how many of us think, no, not again, come on. Just like what my reaction was, come on. Stop going back to this house, you know. It's no longer ours. God's telling you, this is my house, and I want that. He has a plan, He has a purpose. He doesn't want so much as a palace, but your passion, but your worship, your complete all. He doesn't want the building, He wants the builder. He doesn't want us to be complacent and over familiar. He wants us to be renewed. He doesn't want the same old thing, He wants something fresh. I bet you want something fresh too. He wants something fresh. So when we come to Him, let's offer Him something fresh. And even if you have nothing to, you feel that you have nothing to give, just give yourself. That's all He says. Come just as you are. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am lowly in heart. Says, I will give you rest. If you allow God to give Him to give you rest, that's also worship. He does not want your church. He wants your worship. God wants you today. So I want to leave you with the words of King David, the man after God's heart. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Just sit on that. You can close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want to commend to you one particular person in the Bible as you process all these things. There's a woman with an alabaster jar that comes to Jesus while He's at the house of Simon, and she notices that no one gave Jesus His due. She's a sinful woman, they all know it. And yet, she had the audacity. Now, I said a few weeks ago when I led worship, and yet we have the audacity to enter the brightness of God. And yet this woman, being in her sinful state, and everyone you know, in a way thinking that they're prophets, but actually it was common knowledge. They all knew that this woman was who she was. And yet she dared to go into the house where Jesus was. And yet she dared to let herself go in the same manner that David did. Just uncovered herself, let down her hair, which was her glory, washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiped it with her hair, broke the alabaster jar, which was, you know, close to 2 years of income. Can I do that? I don't know. Wow. 2 years of my income. Wow. So I commend this woman to you, and, you know, dare to enter the brightness of God. Be bold. Doesn't matter what your state is. The way has been made straight because of what he did. He tore the veil. Remember we just heard, he tore the veil. So as we arise, let faith arise in you. Faith towards God. Thankfulness. Because this is the grace of God to us. This is how much he loved us, that he would make the way straight. And all it was that we looked at today was a man who saw this in the spirit, and a man who lived it out, and a man who foretold that this was going to happen. And a man whom God says, that's the man after my heart, that's the woman after my heart. And I'm going to rebuild that temple, and rebuild that tabernacle. So he's saying that I want to dwell inside of you in a deep way, in a true and living way. I've got plans for you. I've got plans for you. All you got to do is give yourself over to me. Now, for those of you who have never had that experience, I don't know, I don't want to presume that you have, but if you've never had that experience of stepping into the direct presence of God, I hope it's okay if we just open the, you know, this part of the sanctuary for God to minister to you himself. So let's put this into practice. So for those who have never encountered Jesus in that way, this side where I'm on, you know, just come down here. Make yourself available to him. And for those who felt that they were forgotten, they were cast aside, or they're far from God, come to this side. Yeah? And let's not be shy about it. We all need it. We all need the presence of God. But for all of you who feel and know that you want more of the presence of God, come down to here, to this side, and we'll pray with you. You know, don't have to pray for you. I pray with you, because you are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's a statement of our faith that we agree together. Amen. So let's rise.